This evening, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, as we continue our study through the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul left off at chapter 9, really laying out what the problem was with the nation of Israel. That they looked at Jesus as the Messiah, and they didn't view him as the Messiah. And he'd become a stumbling block to them. And as he comes to the next portion of his letter, this is really written as a letter, didn't have chapter and verses when he wrote it. But he comes to the next portion of his letter and he once again pours out his heart on what his feeling is for his brethren. And I'd like to read, beginning at chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. For what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you would just open our understanding to the words that we're looking at tonight. Lord, it's not only the nation of Israel that's got a problem. It's most of the world. Lord, we need to examine the truth, that the truth may set us free. Lord, may we have the heart that the Apostle Paul did for the lost. May we have the heart for those that are closest to us, as he did for his own brethren and kindred, that they would come to know Jesus. Lord, speak to us tonight through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting as we look at chapter 10 and Paul's words. He talks about Israel and he desires that they would come to a saving faith in Christ. And one of the things that he acknowledges is that they have a zeal, but it's a zeal without knowledge. And as I was reading that, I was thinking, you know, how many people in the world are zealous for something? Having zeal but don't have knowledge. Have you ever stopped to think what that verse really means? And what God has called us to possess that we might come to know him. First thing, let's just look at zeal. What does zeal mean? Well, if you're zealous for something, you have a huge passion for it. One of the things that I believe has been a blessing, if there is a blessing with what's happened with the lockdown of our nation and the COVID virus, is many people had a misdirected zeal in our country. And I shared with you before that I heard a sermon one time where the man talked about the religion of America, athletics and sports. And if you look at what is happening in our nation, it was much like the Roman Empire. They had their Colosseums, and they were filled to capacity with people who would come and watch athletic events that became more and more violent. And that's exactly what was happening in our country. I mean, on any given Sunday during the fall and winter, literally every major city across our country had a stadium. Not every major city, but a lot of them had stadiums filled to capacity with people watching football. And then everybody else in the country, or not everybody, but a lot of people in the country staying home and watching football all day on Sunday. And then we have Monday night and Thursday night and Saturday night. And it becomes really a religion. And it becomes a zeal. And they talk about how that they are so invested in an athletic event that they put together their own teams where they draft players and they have their own leagues and they have they're doing all this stuff, and they put more investment into a silly game than they do into things of eternal value. Zealous. Zealous. Other people are zealous for things, ideological beliefs. You're seeing a lot of that in our country right now. There are people who are literally willing to give up everything that is precious and dear to us as Americans because of a zeal for an ideology that they believe can be the utopia, and they bought into a system of lies, but yet there's such a zeal there that consumes every aspect of their life. The Jewish people that Paul is talking about, many of them were like that when it came to religion. They were zealous. Today you go to Israel, Orthodox Jews and ultra-Orthodox are zealous, especially the ultra-Orthodox. They will dress a certain way. They will act a certain way. They will only do certain things at certain times. They will try to adhere to the letter of the law to the point that they are like the Pharisees of old. They will go beyond what the law says in their zeal to try and earn this religious belief system and earn their way to God. A zealousness. But it's a misguided zealousness. All of these things are. A zeal for a political belief, a zeal for an amusement foundation to your life, a zeal for work, a zeal for anything that's misguided by not possessing the truth is just a misguided zeal. And it'll only lead you to hell that much faster. And that's what Paul saw. They possessed zeal, but they didn't possess what was ultimately the greatest thing they needed to possess: knowledge. And what is knowledge? Knowledge is a foundation that is based upon the truth. And knowledge, according to what the Apostle Paul's definition here would be, is that it's a knowledge that's based in the very character of God. It's based in the words where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you possessed that knowledge and made application of that knowledge through your zeal, you would possess a relationship with God, because you would also possess faith in Him. And that's what Paul's examining here. He says, you need to have this knowledge. Now, knowledge is the truth, and it's the real truth. One of the things I was listening to, some of the questioning of the lady who was up for Supreme Court nomination, and the Senate's questioning her. And the things that they were, some of the questions they were asking were really crazy questions. And they weren't based in truth. And they wanted her to give answers on how she would do this or do that or react to this arbitrary situation. And she's saying, I'm not in that situation, so how can I respond? I can't. Because she knew that she would have to respond as a judge on the facts of the situation, and they were throwing out arbitrary situations or situations that had happened in the past, and how would you respond, or how do you react, or how would you review that. But it wasn't being based in truth. Paul is saying our decisions need to be based in knowledge of truth. And our decisions, especially our relationship with the Lord, if it's not based in knowledge, there is no understanding, number one, of our situation and our need for a Savior, and number two, of who the Savior is, and number three, of how God desires to work and transform our lives. Paul goes on in verse 3, he says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now you're saying, what does that all mean? Trying to establish their own righteousness. Well, they're trying to establish their own means by which they justify their life. And not only their life in this world, but how they are going to live their life or what happens to them after they leave this world through death. And they're trying to establish it not based upon the reality and the truth that has been revealed to us by God, but through their own knowledge and through their own understanding and developing their own righteousness, which is not righteousness at all. Now, let's take a look at what that means. If I presented a situation to you, but I didn't give you all the facts, could you make an adequate decision on what you should do? For example, if I told you I had a vehicle that you could purchase, and this vehicle would be something that you could get for a relatively inexpensive price, but I didn't tell you that the vehicle also needed $20,000 worth of work to make it actually function. But I told you that you were going to get this car, and I give it to you for a really good price, and that's all that you knew, and you thought that it was a fairly new car, you're getting it for a really good price, but I didn't tell you all the facts. Could you make a proper decision if you didn't know all the facts? The answer is no, you probably make a wrong decision. And you probably buy a car that would end up costing you more money than if you bought a brand new car. It's happened to a lot of people because they weren't given all the facts. Well, if we go about to establish our own righteousness, it's like we're going out to try and buy a car without knowing what we're buying because we don't know what's going on. You know something? If you had somebody that knew everything, about everything, would it be wise to ask that person's advice when you made decisions, whether it be decisions of your life? For example, you get to the point you're going to marry someone, and would it be proper to ask somebody that knows everything and knows what's good and what's bad and knows everything about everybody? Would it be good to ask their advice about, is that the type of person I should marry? Or is that the type of job I should do? Or is this what I should really do with my life? Or most importantly, how do I really get to heaven when I die? You see, there's a whole bunch of people that they come and they're only seeing a little bit. For example, you may end up marrying the wrong person if you really don't know what the person you're going to marry believes, what their foundation of their life is and what their direction of their life is, and you haven't really talked to them about anything, you can end up marrying somebody that would be going this direction and you'd be going this direction. And the Bible tells us we shouldn't do that. It tells us we shouldn't be unequally yoked. And what it means is, if I'm a Christian, who am I going to for the direction for my life? I should be going to God, right? I should be going to His knowledge and His wisdom. But if I don't go to His knowledge and His wisdom, what am I left with? I'm left with three things to find knowledge from. Number one, myself. Can I know, if I'm looking for a wife or a husband, can I know their heart? The answer is no, absolutely not. We can deceive one another. We've known people that have deceived others. We had a man I knew that he was a, a strong Christian young man. This is a number of years ago when I was young. And he loved the Lord. But there's a girl that wanted him for her husband. But she didn't love the Lord. But you know what she did? She deceived him. All of a sudden, she was at church every time the door was open. We had a choir. She started singing in the choir. We had a Sunday school program. She started coming to Sunday school. She would come to Sunday evening service. She'd come to Wednesday night service. She'd come to Sunday morning service. She was there all the time. And she deceived him into him thinking that she loved God. But you know, all she wanted was him. She didn't want God. And she knew that the only way she could get him was to put up a deception. Well, he didn't know her heart. And they ended up getting married, and guess what? After they got married, she didn't want to come to church. She didn't go to church. She didn't want to sing in the choir. She didn't sing in the choir. She didn't want to go to Sunday school, so she never came to Sunday school. And Sunday night service or Wednesday night service, why would you go there? Once a week is enough, if that. And it wasn't long before she divorced him and left him. He looked to his knowledge and what he could perceive, and it was imperfect, instead of looking to God's knowledge, who could look at the heart. The other thing you can look at is what other people think. What other people think. And you know something? I'm looking at a lot of young people in our country today, and they're looking at what other people think, and they're going to other people, and they're having them give them direction for their life. There are politicians in our nation that are telling young people, you need to have a zeal, and you need to get, this is the meaning and purpose to life, is because there is no God, but what you can do is you can build utopia on earth, and you need to tear everything down that's here, and you will be able to possess what everybody else possesses, and it will become yours. And sadly, many of those kids believe it. But they're relying on knowledge of other people, not knowledge of God. And the third thing is you can look to the wrong place in religions for direction for your life. And there's a lot of people. Israel did that. As a matter of fact, Paul, in this whole passage that we read tonight, he pulls, he's drawing from two chapters or two books in the Old Testament. The first part he draws from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Just quickly turn there and read what God tells the nation of Israel in relation to where they are to find their knowledge, where they're to find their direction, where they find real truth. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. And Paul is drawing from this verse. He says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Why does he say that they should do that? Well, if you go back to the verses before, he said, beginning in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. What is he saying? Came out of the land of Egypt, don't look to them for knowledge because they don't possess anything. And don't do the things they were doing. And he says, after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, you shall not do. Okay, so he's taking them out of Egypt, he's bringing them into Canaan, but both places are not supposed to look to the other people and their other religions for direction. Don't do what they're doing. But a lot of people, that's where they look. And the common thing in our country today, as I mentioned, there's amusement that draws people, and that people look to amusement. They look to actors, they look to singers, they look to athletes to give them direction and meaning and purpose to life. Or they look to political movements, or they look to other gods, and they become involved in false religions. Eastern mysticism, Islam is a big draw today to many people. I don't know why, but it is. Jesus, the Lord tells the Israelites, don't look to Egypt where you came from, don't look to Canaan where you're going, but look rather to whom He says, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances, that is their laws. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. He's saying, okay, so if you look to me, if you look to the knowledge I possess and the truth of my character, because I am truth, and seek to walk in me, then you shall walk with me and know me. Then if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, he also talks to Israel again. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you would look at verses 10 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 10 through 20. And here, Moses writes the following. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Now, did you remember what Paul said? Are you going to go up to heaven to try and find Christ? And he says, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, and both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, and thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Now, if you saw there, a couple things. What did the Lord tell Israel to do? He said that you've got two choices. Two choices. Life and death. Good and evil. And the choice was up to not the nation as a whole, but it was up to each individual. When Joshua talked to the nation of Israel as he was preparing to go home to be with the Lord, and he made his last great address to Israel, he built upon those same words where he said, choose this day whom you shall serve. And who is he talking to? He wasn't talking to a nation. He was talking to each individual Israelite. And God has always dealt with each individual. And tonight he's speaking to each individual that's here. He's not talking to a body of believers at Cornerstone. Or he's not talking to the whole nation of America. He's talking to each person in America and each person that might be listening to this tape and telling them, what are you going to choose? Truth or lies? Good or evil? Right or wrong? Because if you make the right choice, what is it a choice that's based in? Well, Paul tells us. Now, you see, the Jewish people, they were living in tension, if you would, a bit, because as they looked at that, they were to follow God and they were to choose truth and they were walking his statutes, yet they knew Every time they came to offer a sacrifice, why were they offering sacrifices? Because they couldn't keep the statutes. So their lives were in constant tension. How do we walk in this truth, but yet we can't keep the truth, but yet we're supposed to walk in the truth? Well, Paul is saying, you and I have a real blessing because Jesus came to take the tension away. And he says here, verse 5, for Moses describeth righteousness, which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Okay? So we notice that faith is the thing that breaks the tension. And it's faith in what? In the Old Testament, did they have to walk by the things that they did, or did they walk by faith? They walked by faith. Abraham was saved by faith, not by works. It wasn't because he left Ur of the Chaldees, but rather, why did he lead Ur of the Chaldees? Because he had faith in God and what God said. God said, Abraham, choose you this day. Walk after me. Walk in my commands and do what I say. Abraham had faith in God, and so his faith was marked by his obedience. But his faith also looked beyond the immediate to understand that God had promised this coming Messiah. And he says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That's the same. Paul is building on the verse that we just read out of Deuteronomy, where God asked Israel, are you going to try and go up to heaven to find your salvation? And he says, no, your salvation is there right now. Okay? How is it there right now? When Israel was called out of Egypt, who went before them? The Lord. The Lord. And who fought their battles? It says it's the host, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. You know that's a title for Jesus? Jesus was in their presence. He was in their midst. He was nigh to them. He says, you don't have to look up to heaven. He's here. And you don't have to go down to hell because he's here. Now today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to do all kinds of things because Jesus lives in you. It says that he gives us his spirit to reside in us. And he walks with us, as the one song says, he walks with me and he talks with me. And he's with me on my way. And he's really there. He knows us. And it says here, or who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And that's what he's recording from back. What was Israel to have? They were to have faith in whom? God. And how was that faith to be marked? In their words, but it's not enough to just say that I'm a Christian. It's not enough to just say that I'm a Christian. But it has to be in my heart as well. What is your heart? Your heart is your mind, your will, and your emotions. What is controlling your mind, your will, and your emotions? Is it God? Or is it your flesh? Or is it ideas of this world? Or is it Satan and religious systems that he has established? You see, we're to give not only our words, but we're to give God our heart. And he says, for what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, our faith is marked by what we say we believe and what we actually believe in our heart. You see, people don't know what we believe in our heart unless we tell them. But we can tell them that we believe, like that girl that I referred to that deceived that guy. She told him something that she didn't possess in her heart. She didn't have a love for God. But she wanted that young man to be her husband, so she pretended to be something she was, and she said things that she really didn't believe. But if you're a true Christian, and what Jesus says is the mark of a true believer, is that we possess the faith in our heart and the words of our mouth, and they match up. And what is that faith based in? He says that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, if we believe what God has said as far as the truth and what he's revealed to us and the knowledge of our condition, that we're a sinner, that we're a rebel, and that we've got a problem, and that he came to solve that problem by sending his son to die on the cross to take our penalty for our sin upon himself, that he went to the cross, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and we confess that that is truth. You know, there's a lot of people today, and I've shared this before, there's people today that say they're Christians, but they've got Jesus hanging on the cross. And every Sunday, they call him down from heaven, and he goes back up on the cross, and every Sunday he's buried again, and then they sacrifice him again. Do we do that? He says, no, because he died once and for all. And we confess that he rose again from the dead. He paid the penalty for our sin. There's nothing we have to do. And that is the mark of our salvation. And it's the knowledge of this and the application of that knowledge, and all of a sudden, you know what happens? It becomes a real zeal. A zeal like Paul had after his conversion. Paul's a great example of a zeal that is misguided before he became a Christian. Was he zealous? Oh, he was zealous. He went out and persecuted Christians more than just about any other Pharisee there was in Israel. He was so persecuted them so much, he was running after them into Syria. And not only that, Paul sought to try and stamp out the whole Christian movement. That's how zealous he was. But it was misguided zeal. You can be zealous and be going to hell. That's what Paul was doing. And he met Jesus. And what happened? He came to a knowledge of the truth. He came to a knowledge of who Jesus really was. Jesus said, Paul, Paul, why, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And all of a sudden, Saul was brought to his knees. And he was transformed. And when he possessed the knowledge, his zeal was directed so that it was serving God instead of attacking God. And what happened is God used Paul like he used hardly any other man that's ever lived in touching people's lives for Christ. God wants to do that with each one of us. He wants to give us a properly directed zeal that's based upon the knowledge of who he is and the confessions that we have made with our mouth and what we believe in our heart. And that is a real faith in the true and the living God and what he's done to transform us. May you possess a proper zeal based upon the knowledge of Christ, and may you be able to live and express that knowledge through your faith. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Paul desired that Israel's zeal would be directed back to you through knowledge of the gospel. Lord, we've got a whole bunch of people today that got a whole bunch of causes they want to pursue, but they're not based on truth. And they're not found in you. Lord, may we present to them the knowledge that is found in your word, that their hearts could be transformed, that the words that would come out of their mouth would be driven by the relationship that is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us to bear witness of our relationship with you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, turn to 350.